You guys can be seated. So again, my name is Robbie Yap. My family and I were planting a church, Lord willing, in Hawthorne. We started Deputation this past July, and Lord willing, we'll be able to move back to LA in July of this year. Hopefully for the next 6 months, from July to January, we would be able to reach some people, get a small group together, and then officially launch the church in late January of 2025. So it's coming up soon. If you would, be in prayer for my good friend. I know you guys already are, but James Kim is starting this Sunday. Amen. And so I'm looking forward to what they're going to do. Let's actually, real quick, let's have a word of prayer for the Kims, if you don't mind. Lord, we thank you so much for this day. Thank you for James and his wife and precious daughter as they're going to Irvine. Help them this Sunday, Lord, just to be filled with your Spirit. I pray that there'll be many visitors who come for the first time and hear the gospel for the very first time. Lord, a launch day is a big deal. And I pray that you just help them as they try to organize all these moving parts and try to get things in order. I thank you for the group who's been coming up and helping them on the weekends. And I pray that you just continue to bless Pastor James and his family. Help them to preach with boldness this week. And that they can have a lot of prospects to follow up with in the coming days as a result of this Sunday. I pray that you get glory from it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm so thankful for James and thankful for others who are going to the Los Angeles area. Los Angeles is a missions field. It really is. 240 languages are represented in LA County. The world has come here. We think about worldwide missions, and it's important, yes, and I don't want to take away from that, but Los Angeles truly is worldwide missions. 240 different languages in this one county. It's the most populous county in all the United States. There's 10 million people in LA County. 10 million people in our county. 88 cities. Every city, I can promise you, could use 10, 20, 30, or more independent Baptist churches. Every city could use that many churches, and we would barely begin to scratch the surface of what we need to do in Los Angeles. 10 million people. And they say that 9 out of 10 people in LA don't know the gospel. So if we were to use that statistic and get some liberty to use it for the county, that would mean today, this morning, 9 million people in LA County are on their way to hell. The greater Los Angeles area has 18.5 million people. That's half the state of California, to put that in perspective. Half the state of California is in one section of Southern California. And so if we were to, again, use some liberty with that statistics, 9 out of 10 people for 18.5 million people, somewhere around 16.25 million people this morning in the greater Los Angeles area who don't know Christ. We have a lot of work to do. We have a lot of work to do. And this is just Southern California. We're not talking about Oregon and Washington. It's so unchurched in Oregon and Washington. Philadelphia, Cleveland, New York, all these major metropolitan areas. The same could be said for each and every one of them. America is a mission field. We need to reach our Jerusalem. We need to reach America. Church planting, I really believe, is at the heart and soul of our Savior. If you would, take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Real quick, something preliminary to quickly get out of the way. Clayton, I saw you earlier. You're right here. And then Abigail Kahn, your church family loves you. I was just there this past Sunday. Pastor Caleb and Miss Rachel said to say hello, that they love you. And then Abigail, your brother Eli in particular, said to make sure he says hi to you. So he says he loves you. I don't know where you are, Abigail, but Eli says hello. All right, Matthew chapter 28. One more thing. Noah Connor, where are you at, man? All right. Can you stand up? We need to do a quick judgment call. Stand up, stand up, stand up. Is he, how tall did you say you were? 6'2"? This guy, that's what they call a lie, okay? That's what they call a lie. He is not 6'1", he is 5'11". And we had to get that out of the way. We had a debate about that today. 5'11". All right. You guys should be in Matthew chapter 28 by now, right? Matthew chapter 28. We're going to be looking at something called the Great Commission. The Great Commission. Really, this Great Commission is a commission from our Savior to the church to get involved in church planting. When you look at it, there's three parts, really. See people saved, then see those saved people baptized, and then see those baptized people go and learn all things whatsoever he has taught us. Where do we learn? We learn in the context of a church. So really, what we see here in the Great Commission is Christ telling the church, go start more churches. That's what he's saying. Go start more churches in all the world, all nations. And this passage in particular is really interesting to me because we come across a word in this passage that's repeated four different times. Four different times we come across this word, and it's not a very big word. It's a small word, only three letters. And in fact, the last time that it's mentioned, it's only two letters. It's the word all. Now, the word all is a very simple word, but its meaning is very powerful. What does all mean? Someone said it means entirely everything. Someone else said all means all, and that's all that all means, and kind of redundant, but it gets the point across, right? A simple yet very powerful word. Why is it powerful? It's powerful because it's an exact word. When someone says all, you know exactly what they mean, don't you? They don't mean 50% or 75% or, as Clorox and Lysol duke it out, 99.99%. When someone says all, entirely everything. It's exact. It's powerful. It's also powerful because it's an extreme word. It's extreme. How many football players do we have here? You guys like football? Well, we just passed this football season, right? And often when you look at those interviews, the players will say this phrase. They say, "Coach, I gave it my all. I gave it my all." That's a pretty extreme thing to say. What do they mean by that? They mean their blood, their sweat, their tears, broken bones, concussions, right? Sore body for the next week. They gave everything. They gave all. That's an extreme thing. It's powerful. But it's also powerful because it's an emphatic word. It makes a big emphasis, such as statements, all or nothing. All or nothing. When we come across this word four different times in the Great Commission here. In two of the times, it's in reference to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Aren't you thankful for that? And then at the very end, he says, lo, I am with you always. Some powerful statements from our Lord and Savior. But the middle two are in reference to you and to me, to believers, to the church. We are to go and teach all nations. And we are to teach them to observe all things. These are powerful statements pointed to you and to I. Notice as we read our text, beginning in verse number 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the world. Amen. All. All. Without it, it's impossible to plant churches. It's not going to happen. Without all, it's impossible to be an effective witness and to fulfill the Great Commission. We need all. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get into the message this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. I ask this morning that you help me to preach your word clearly. Help me to stay true to the text, and help me to speak the truth in love. Lord, first and foremost, if there's someone here who's not saved, I pray that today they would get saved. And then, Lord, for those who are saved, I pray that you put a burden on their heart for church planting, that our heart would match yours. And I pray that you get glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, right off the bat, I have to give a little bit of a disclaimer, okay? A little bit of a disclaimer, this is not something that West Coast Baptist College taught me to do. I'm about to break the homiletics rule right now, okay? So just bear with me. I was always taught from Dr. Getch and Brother Shetler that you never use a bad illustration to bring a good point across, right? And we're going to break that rule right now. You ready? Okay, the illustration is gambling. Now, I know we're not supposed to gamble, okay? I know it's not good. Christians shouldn't gamble. But the game of poker, I really do believe, will help us to understand the Great Commission a little bit better. I know. I hear the whispers now. They're never going to invite me back. I get it. I know. Okay. But we're going to do it. We're going to try it here, okay? Now, in poker, there's something called poker chips, okay? Now, I've never played the game of poker. If you want advice on that, go to Dr. R. He'll help you out, okay? He's the one to go to. All kidding aside, I'm sorry, Dr. R. But the game of poker, you have these chips, and you use them to place a wager. You guys know what I'm talking about? Who knows what I'm talking about here? Okay, staff, take notes. These are the guys. If you're not paying your school bill and you know how to do this, you're lying. You use these chips to place a wager, okay? And every once in a while, you'll see someone who takes every single chip they possess, and they shove every chip to the center of the table, and they say a phrase. If you know the phrase, say it with me. I'm what? I'm all in. I'm all in. What does that phrase, I'm all in, what does that phrase mean? The phrase means I can't give anything else. I've given everything I can possibly give. It's all there. I can't place any more money on the table. I can't place a higher bet. And the reason is because I'm already all in. I've given everything. And did you know that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, was all in? So much so that he left heaven's glory and he went to a cross. He came to this earth, lived a perfectly sinless life, but was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He went and he was beaten. I was reading it this morning. Picture it now. The lowly Savior willingly giving his life. Being betrayed by one of his best friends. Being spit at. I don't know if you've ever been spit at, but it's not fun. And then getting a bag and getting beaten over and over. For you men with beards, ripping it out of his face. Taking his clothes off and flaying his flesh with the cat of nine tails. Putting the robe back on and then ripping it off. Causing the bleeding to start all over again. Taking that crown of thorns and placing it on his brow and then beating it in to that brow. And he did it willingly. He was so weak that he couldn't even carry his own cross. They had to get a man of Cyrene to help him. He couldn't even get the cross to where it needed to be. And then he laid his life down willingly on that cross. And they took nails, and they beat the nails into his hands, and they beat the nails into his feet, and they erected the cross, and they dropped it down. And his words were, Father, forgive them. He was all in. He gave everything. He couldn't give anything else. There was nothing else he could possibly give. He was all in. Are you? Are you all in on what Christ was all in on? What was he all in on? Seeing people saved. Seeing their lives transformed. The sin debt being paid. Giving a new life. Starting churches. He died for the church. It's an opportunity that we have to go and plant more churches. And so the question that we're faced with this passage really is, are we all in? Are we all in? This morning, I want you to notice with me the four alls of a witness, of a Christian who is truly all in on this idea of church planting. The first all we come across in the passage is found in verse 18. All power. All power. It says there, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Jesus as the creator, God in the flesh, deity wrapped up in humanity, he's making a claim here that he has the universal control and authority and power over all things. All things. That's a pretty bold claim to make. And think about that power. This is the power that when he spoke, it existed. Think about that. There was nothing. And then he just says, let there be light. Boom, there's light. Day four, when he makes the stars, it's as if they were an afterthought. These scientists spend their entire life trying to study this galaxy, and it was an afterthought to our God. That's how much power our God has. He's the God of countless miracles, the God of eternity past, present, and future. He's the all-knowing one who is answerable to no one. The Bible says in the book of Jeremiah, that chapter 32, verse 27, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? The answer is no. It's a rhetorical question. There's nothing too hard for God. But in case you didn't believe it, the best commentary in the Bible is the Bible itself. And so in Luke, he tells us, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. Why is nothing impossible for our God? Because he has all power. He has all power. We know in the scriptures that his power extends over everything in this world, be that known or unknown, be that sinners or saints, be that angels or demons. His power extends over all. The Bible says that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and as the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. He's in control. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21. The Bible says that he is far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. But his power doesn't end there. And he is before all things. But his power doesn't end there. And by him, all things consist. We would do well on a day-to-day basis, even on an hour-to-hour, minute-by-minute basis, to stop and to think about the power of our great God. The Bible says in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 11, thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that in heaven and earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. His power will never end, because the Father says to the Son, thy throne is forever and ever. In Revelation, he says he's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the ending, the first and the last. So we know that this power is an eternal power. It can't end. It can't be conquered. It can't stop. But what does that have to do with you and me? What does that have to do with church planting? Why does God start the Great Commission with all power is given unto me? Well, when we continue to read our Bible, we find the answer. Verse 19. What are the first three words? Go ye therefore. Go ye therefore. If you've been here at West Coast for any length of time, you'll hear this phrase. Pastor Chappell says it all the time. Whenever you see the word therefore in your Bible, stop and look back to see what it's there for. Who's heard that before? Right? Almost every hand's up. So when we do that, what do we find? We find that the therefore is attaching God's power to the action of our obedience. Basically, because he has all power, you and I now have a job to do. And that job is to reach the world. That job is to go plant and start more churches. Because he holds the power, we now have a job to do. One Bible commentator, he puts it this way. Because all power is mine, he says, go, I can defend you. The world is placed under my control. Though you are weak, yet I am strong.
Though you will encounter many troubles and dangers, yet I can defend you. Though you die, yet I live, and the work shall be accomplished. Is your life being guided by his power? Are you living in his power? Are you going in his power? Are you sharing Christ with his power? That's where it starts. All power. God has given to us his unlimited power. We're to use it. We're not just to sit idle and do nothing with our time. We are to use his power to reach the world. So all power, which leads us, secondly, to all nations. Verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them. Who's the them? All nations, right? So baptizing all the nations in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So in essence, since God has all power, we are to go in that power in order to teach all nations of his power. Now, why his power? Because it's the only power that can save. There is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Buddha cannot save. Muhammad cannot save. Joseph Smith and his religion cannot save. No other religion, no other name, no other practice, nothing can save except the name of Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why we go with his power. Because his is the power that saves. But notice that it says, go ye therefore and teach. What is that word teach? If you're in Greek class, you know that it means to make disciples of. To see people saved. Go see people saved in all nations. Now here's a cool thing about it. I can't save anyone. That's not my responsibility. I don't have that power. That's why it starts with all power is given unto me. There's an order to it. He has the power to save, but your neighbor will never know of that power unless we open our mouth and go to them and say, I know the God of all power who can save you. Teach. See people saved. How do we do that? Running a hunt. Knocking on a door. Going to work and being a good testimony. Sharing your faith there. When you go to Walmart, when you go to Starbucks. I mean, there's endless opportunities to do that. And we tend to call it soul winning or witnessing, sharing your faith, your testimony. It doesn't matter what you call it. What matters is that you do it. Be a witness. Be a light. Be the salt of the earth. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And not just on Saturday mornings, mind you. If that's what you think soul winning is, Saturday morning at 9:30, you need to have a reality check and figure out what the Bible says. It's a lifestyle. It's a day-to-day lifestyle, not something you check off on a focus report. It's in here. Oozing out. Lifestyle. We are to do this. And here's the cool thing about it. It works. Witnessing, sharing your faith, I don't care what you call it. What matters is that it works. How do we know it works? There's two tests that I like to prove to everyone that shows that soul winning works. First test is the sight test. Look around the room. Now, this is the cream of the crop, right? This is the students going to Bible college. And so you would assume that everyone here would be a Christian, a believer. And when you look around the room, that means there's other believers here. It worked for them. It worked for me. It worked for my brother Clayton up here. It works. That's why we're here. We wouldn't be here at a Bible college if salvation didn't work, right? So it passes the sight test. But more importantly than the sight test, look back in your Bible. It passes the scriptures test. How do we know soul winning works? Look in the Bible. Go ye therefore and teach or see people saved in all nations. The next two words, What are they? Baptizing them. That's proof it works. If you follow this great commission, God says, hey, it works. I'll prove it to you. Baptism. Now, how does that prove it works? Because you can't get baptized unless you've first been saved, right? So God put it in the scriptures with the right order. Saved, then baptized. Soul winning works. And he says, I'll prove it to you. People will get baptized. They get baptized. Which is really the greatest way to be a witness. You stand in front of everyone and say, I believe that Jesus Christ died. I believe he was buried. I believe he rose again. What a great way to proclaim your faith. And it passes both tests. Soul winning passes the sight test. You see it. And it passes the scriptures test. Which means then we're not wasting our time. Going and knocking on a door is never, never a waste of time. Throwing the hunt. Brother Thomas, thank you for doing that. It's not a waste of time. Amen. It's only a waste of time if we don't do it. Amen. We need to get involved. We need to step up to the plate, share our faith on a day-to-day basis. And when we do, it works. And you say, well, Brother Robbie, when I knocked on the door last time, the guy cussed me out and slammed the door in my face. It didn't work. I mean, it didn't work. What do you mean? Go to the next door. Why'd you quit? Right? Don't quit. Keep going. It's going to work eventually. Someone's going to believe it. Right? And Timothy, he says, there's an coming a time when there shall be people turning away their ears from their truth. They shall be turned into fables. But when you read that passage, it's all future tense, which means that today, someone still wants to hear it. We haven't gotten to the point yet when everyone's going to just close the door on God. There's going to always be someone who wants to hear it. It's our job just to keep finding them. That's why it's called fishers of men. Be going fishing. They don't bite every single time the first time. I wish they did. I mean, I would be the greatest fisherman ever if that was the case. But that's not how it works. It takes effort. It takes work. And when we put in the work, there will be results. So go win them. All nations. Go share your faith to all nations. Now it's a big thing, all nations, right? We're maybe 600, 700 people in here. I don't know how many are in the college. How are we going to reach 8 billion? How is that going to work? When you read the Bible, it's pretty clear how it's going to work. There's a pattern that God has over and over and over again. Here's the pattern. First, go personally. If you want to reach the world, focus on your circle, right? Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, then the othermost part. Focus on your circle. I'm convinced that if every Christian in the world today were to reach their circle, the world could be reached. Amen. Why? Because when I reach my circle is now bigger, right? And now other people have a circle of influence. And if we all continue to do that, it spreads. It's exactly what happened in the early church. They went everywhere preaching the word. I understand persecution came, but when it came, they spread. And everyone reached their circle. So if we're going to reach the world, all nations, it's going to start with us personally sharing our faith. If we're going to plant churches, it's going to be each and every one of us personally sharing our faith. What's the second way? Prayerfully. And the order is important. Luke chapter 10, verse number 2. You don't have to turn there. But pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Pray for more laborers. Pray for more churches to be started, for more missionaries to be sent. And often, we see that verse and we think, oh, that's great. Pray. Yeah, I can do that. The context, though, is important. Who is Christ speaking to in Luke chapter 10, verse number 2? Does anybody know off the top of their head? His disciples. The 70. Who are the 70? I mean, these are the most faithful of all the people who wanted to be around Jesus. These are the ones going and preaching, the kingdom has come. The Messiah is here. These are the ones going and casting out demons, healing the sick. The Savior has come. That's the 70. And he tells the 70 to pray. Not just anyone who wants to pray. The 70. Why does he tell the 70? Because it's an issue of the heart. If your heart's right, you'll be one of the 70. You'll be going and let me tell you about my Savior. If your heart's right, you'll be involved in the hunt. If your heart's right, you'll go into your workplace and you'll be a light there. And people will hear the gospel from you. If your heart's right, you'll be the witness, which will then cause you to, secondly, be the prayer warrior. A lot of people think, well, I can pray, but I can't be a witness. At that point, your prayers don't mean much. Why? Because your heart's not in it. Why in the world would God answer your prayer for a missionary going to Hawthorne if you're not a missionary yourself? Why would he answer that prayer? I don't think he would. Because you don't care about it. Pray for Hawthorne, yes, but if you're not reaching your city, you don't care about Hawthorne. You don't care about Irvine. You don't care about China or any other country. You don't care unless you are actually part of the 70. There's an order to it. Personally, prayerfully. And that's how we reach the world. There's a third aspect that is helpful, not necessary. Now, I understand I'm a missionary on deputation right now. So I might be shooting myself in the foot. I get that. But the third aspect that's helpful and not necessary is finances. It's not necessary. What is necessary is each and every one of us being a witness. What is necessary is each and every one of us praying. Finances just helps that get along quicker. It makes it faster. It makes it more smooth. But it's not necessary to reach the world. And why do we say that? Because the early church didn't have any of it. They were being thrown in jail. Husbands were being killed, separated from their families. Yet at that time, what was also happening? Church starting over here, church starting over there. The world was filled with Christianity, with very little of this. Paul even says to the church at Philippi, he says, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." Now I understand at other times, there was more churches that were getting involved financially. But at this particular time in Paul's ministry, he says, there's only one church that's helping me out. And also at that same time, churches were being planted everywhere. So why even bring up finances? Because again, it goes back to the heart. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Personally, prayerfully, financially. And when we do that, guess what we've accomplished? We can accomplish all nations. We can reach the world, but it has to be in that order. If we just can think, oh, I'll give $100 in the plate. I did my part for worldwide missions. I did my part for church planting in California for Christ. You have no idea. You've accomplished nothing. Because that $100 with no heart behind it isn't going to affect the world. What will affect the world, though, is some young people who are on fire for God and just cannot wait to share their faith with someone. That's what affects the world. And then a group of young people on their knees and praying for revival, praying for these cities across our globe where there's no churches, where there's no gospel lights, praying for someone to go. Those two things affect the world. Finances just helps it go quicker. So how's your heart? When we think about all nations, 8 billion people, it seems impossible, but it's not, because God says we can do it. And it goes back, again, he's a God of order, all power. That's where it starts. And if he says it can happen, he can make it happen. We just need to be willing to obey. All power. All nations. Third, all things. teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That's basically church, right? When I go to church, that's what happens. The pastor will come and teach me to observe all things whatsoever God has commanded us. Church planting. That's what this is. What this is. But notice it doesn't say teach them all things. That's easy. Anybody can teach someone. What does it say? Teach them to observe. That word observe is very important. It has the idea to attend to carefully, to take care of it, to guard it, to keep it, to do it. In other words, living it out. Teach them how to live it out. And guess what? When enough Christians begin to live this out, churches will begin to be planted. Like, think about it. If you were so on fire for God, and the gospel just burned inside of you like no other, imagine how many churches would be started. Imagine how quickly we could reach the world. If it was a burning passion in each and every one of us to observe it, to actually live it out the way God intended us to live it out. This means our job isn't done when someone gets saved. And I'm all for salvation, right? That's the greatest gift God ever gave us. There's a party in heaven every time someone gets saved. The angels in heaven are rejoicing. I honestly, I've been thinking about it lately. I want to die before the rapture so I can be a part of that party. I want to see it happen. How do angels party? Like, have you ever thought about that? I mean, that would be a lot of fun. I want to go before the rapture so I can see that. But salvation is a big deal. They literally are partying, rejoicing in heaven. Another one has come to Christ. But it's not the Great Commission. Baptism is wonderful. I love Lancaster Baptist Church. I grew up here. I don't remember a Sunday when those baptism waters were not stirred. I'm so thankful for that. Every week, someone is getting baptized. It doesn't happen everywhere. It's special, but it's not the Great Commission. The Great Commission is saved, baptized, and now we're living it out, and churches are being started. That's the Great Commission. So they get saved, they get baptized, and now they get discipled. They get grounded in their faith. And they become like you, on fire for God. Now there's two of us. Next week, hopefully there's four of us. Week after, eight. 16. My circle's now growing. And before you know it, we reach the world. Because I believe it is possible. Call me naive, call me a fool, I don't care what you call me. God says it's possible. But we have to be all in on this thing. Since when was it okay to see someone saved and never follow up with them? Since when is it okay to see them saved and baptized but don't get them plugged in? It's not okay. That's not the Great Commission. That's not how churches get started. We've got to go full circle with this thing. And here's the cool thing about it. You'll never run out of work to do. There's 8 billion people. You're never going to run out of work. You're never going to run out of opportunities. This is our life. To reach the world. This is exactly what Paul tells Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 2. He says, "All and the things that thou hast heard of me amongst many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Paul is just echoing chamber of what Christ was trying to teach his early disciples. He said the exact same thing. Yep. See them saved, see them baptized. Commit it to them so they can go teach other people. So that the gospel can continue to spread. So we see all power, all nations, all things. And then it ends with all way. Verse number 20, the last half. I love this. Christ says, "And lo, I'm with you alway, even until the end of the world." If you remember, that last all is in reference to Jesus Christ. He is telling us that he is with us. Brother James is not going to go plant that church alone. He has Almighty God planting that church right alongside him. When I get to Hawthorne, I'm not doing that alone. I mean, maybe humanly speaking, yeah. I don't have anyone coming with us right now. So if you have nothing to do, come on. We can use the help. But right now, just me and my family. I'm not alone, though. Lo, I'm with you always, even till the end of the world. But here's the cool thing about this verse. Who has a red letter edition Bible? Is that last word red or black? Black. Amen, right? Black. What does that mean? That means Jesus stops talking when he said the word world. Lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the world, and he stopped talking. And then the Holy Spirit told Matthew, well, when you write this, make sure you say amen. And let the whole church know the Holy Spirit is also with you always. Amen. When I talk to myself, that's kind of crazy. But when God begins to talk to himself, that's a miracle. It's an amazing thing. God says, I got your back, Jesus Christ. Amen. Holy Spirit says, I got your back. We're there. Always. Which means then there's no excuse, right? Well, I can't plant a church. Says who? Says who? You can do it. I mean, if I can do it, surely you can do it, right? I promise you. You can do it. Because the order is important, all power. That's why you can do it. All power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always. Amen! Right? That's what he's saying. We're both there. You can do it. Just obey. It's not a suggestion here. I read it and there's not any suggestions. Not one. Read it again if you don't believe me. There's no suggestions. He's telling us, do this. Start churches. Reach the world. And we're there with you. If that's the case, God's with us, which he is. He says in Hebrews, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. If you're saved, your temple is your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. He literally lives in you. So he can't leave you. So since that's the case, why then do we often think to ourselves, God, where are you? I mean, I'll be honest, I've had that thought several times. God, what's going on? Where are you? I thought you're supposed to be with me. God, where are you? Has God left? No. Has God lied? No. So where is he? He's there like he always been. Usually, though, when I come to that question in my life, God, where are you? It's because I'm not doing this. And I don't feel his presence. I don't feel his power because I'm not obeying. But when I start to obey, guess what? I'll feel the power of God in my life. I'll feel the presence of God in my life when I obey. Every single time I'm obedient, God works. You feel him. But when we get a little bit busy and we forget about the Great Commission and all the other things, work, bills, family issues, this new shiny toy, trying to get to a house, whatever else there is in the world out there, none of those things are bad, by the way. But when they become your number one and it clouds out and it pushes away the Great Commission, I promise you, you're not going to feel the presence of God in your life. Even though he's there, you won't feel him. So if you want to feel his presence and you want to feel his power, this is the way. Church planting. Soul winning. Sharing your faith. Soul winning and witnessing and church planting and missions work, all of it is only possible because of God. I mean, if he wanted to, he says he can make the rocks proclaim his name. He doesn't need me, but he's chosen to use us. We should be humbled and eager to obey, because he doesn't have to. He can take your life at any moment. Our life is as smoke, it's a vapor. It appears for a little time and then vanishes away. I don't know how much time I have left. So why not use the time we have left to the best of our ability to start more churches, send more missionaries, reach your friends, your neighbors, your family, your circle. It's possible when we're all in. We have to be all in, though. I'll close with this illustration. Imagine, if you would, for a moment that I had a $100 bill in my hand. Now, a $100 bill's a lot of money for a college student, right? That can help me pay my bill, $100. It's everyone's favorite because it's the most valuable. Now, imagine that there's this guy who walks through the back doors right now, and you look and you immediately notice that this guy has a lot of problems. Maybe he looks homeless. He looks hungry, dirty. Maybe he looked like he was abused at some point. Just a bad situation, you can tell right away. And he sees this $100 bill. And he sees it, and he's like, oh, I need that. And he musters up the courage to come up to me and says, sir, can I have that? That'll help me a lot. I have a couple of options. First, I can say, no. You crazy? It's $100. I'm not giving you $100. No way. I need this. That's the first option. Second option is to say, sure, here you go. Have at it. You look like you can use it better than I could. The third option is what I'm afraid many young people in America today are doing. They take this $100 bill and they rip it in half. Here you go. And then they pocket the other half as if they did something. But what does that accomplish? Nothing. In fact, I'm the fool because I lost $100, right? And we do that with the gospel. Everywhere you look, people need it. People are broken everywhere. And we know what they need. And we know how to help them. But we think to ourselves, I'll pray. And we go on our way. I'll just pray for that person. What did your prayer do? Nothing. Because your heart wasn't right. Or we think to ourselves, maybe even worse than what I just said, we just say, you know what, God, you do your parts. All power, always, have at it. And then we go on our merry way and do absolutely nothing. Either way, we're doing nothing. And the reason is because we're not all in. We don't just say, here you go, have at it. Gospel can help you. It's going to take some teenagers and some young adults, and it's going to take some people who are senior citizens. It's going to take our churches working together, young and old, working together, each and every one of us saying, I'm all in. Everything that's in me, I'm all in. Remember, Christ was. So much so that he gave his life. Are you willing to give yours?